Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord. This, by the way, is referring to the addition, according to the Amplified, the addition of the bowl to the candlestick, causing it to yield a ceaseless supply of oil from the olive trees. This is the word of the Lord. This addition of the bowl to the candlestick, which caused it to yield a ceaseless supply of oil from the olive trees, is the word of the Lord. Like when the word of the Lord is in our hearts, it becomes an indefinite spring. It wells up and it keeps pouring. So long as the word of the Lord is in my heart, it will keep pouring out. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Great there is the Hebrew word gadol, and it emphasizes importance. We think of the mountains signifying perhaps size. It's a big mountain for me to climb. It's a huge hurdle. It's a difficult circumstance. That may be, but really what it's talking about, this is an important thing in my life. And this significance here is much greater than the way we often think of it, like magnitude. It's importance. In other words, magnitude of importance. The great mountains of my life are the ones that can really transform everything, that can perhaps be a disaster for me if they go poorly, or perhaps be incredible blessing if they go well. And I have a lot riding on this issue, but it is a mountain. It is something that I have to cross and overcome. Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Now, thereof and crying are added. They're not actually in the original language, so it really reads, And he shall bring forth the headstone, shoutings, grace, grace, shouting, Grace, grace unto it. We're going to take a few minutes today. We're going to talk about grace, grace. I'm not interested tonight so much in talking just about grace. But what I want to talk about is grace, grace. Because we have to understand this principle in our lives if we are going to really understand what that means. In John 1:16, the Word of God says, And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. And this is the same type of meaning as you have here in Zechariah, grace, grace. Now, in our lives, it is imperative that we understand this, that everything is grace. That everything is grace. Don't ever consider that any circumstance in your life is anything but grace. The Word of God says that all things are from God. The Word of God says that all things are for my sake. Now, when things are going well, that becomes very easy for us to get a hold of. But what happens when things aren't going so well? Do we still believe that all things are from God and all things are for our sake? And at that point, it becomes very easy to not believe that because our emotions get involved. We get hurt, perhaps. We get afraid. We get angry. What have you. And we don't always accept the fact that all things are from God. We have to realize this if we're going to understand grace, grace. All things are from God. All things are for your sake. Now, if God brought all things into my life, why did He bring them? Why did God allow illness? Why did God allow danger? Why did God allow harm? Why did God allow these things? Why did God allow death? But we have to understand His character in order to be able to deal with those kinds of questions. But the bottom line, including our understanding with His character, the bottom line becomes this: it's grace, grace. It's not just grace, but it's grace and grace. What does that mean, that it's grace and grace? That means that God, by His grace, brought me into a place where I needed more than what I have. Why would God bring me into places where I need more than what I have? So that I can receive more. See, we never want to become stagnant in grace. And in a way, we may ask ourselves, how can I become stagnant in grace? And the answer is, we can become familiar with it. We can tell ourselves, oh, I get grace, it's unmerited favor, right? I get grace, I get it, I understand it. It's the kindness of God, right? Well, first of all, we have to remember that grace is in three dimensions. Yes, we have the unmerited favor of God. Yes, we have the kindness of God. But we also have the Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace. And so it is all these things put together. It is the kindness of God. It is the unmerited divine favor of God. But it is also the throne of God operating in our hearts. And these are all grace. Now, I need grace for grace. Without grace for grace, I'm not growing. Without grace for grace, I'm not becoming conformed to the image of His Son. Without grace for grace, my flesh is not being pushed aside and His image is not being produced in me. We need grace, grace. Now let's take a little bit more of a look at this. I get into situations for a number of reasons, and assuming that those situations are not, let's say, disciplinary in nature, which often they are not, I get into situations for a number of reasons. And I look at those situations and I say to myself, why did this happen to me? I look at these situations and I say, this isn't fair. I look at situations and I say, this should not be. It is not right. But nevertheless, they exist. But the thing that I can't get past is the fact that all things are still from Him. And so that tells me that every situation there is has a different flavor than appearances may indicate. That there's a different purpose and a different result and a different cause with a different thought behind it than what I necessarily understand. But I have to understand that it is still grace. I can't emphasize this enough. I don't think this can be emphasized in the believer's life enough, because this is the basis on which we have our relationship with God. It's pure grace. Mercy precedes grace, but mercy doesn't touch me like grace does. Mercy touches God. Grace touches us. In other words, what is mercy? Mercy is really the manifestation of the first characteristic of the love of God. God's love is long-suffering in its patience and kind. That long-suffering and its patience is manifested in God's mercy. And so that is really a God issue. Mercy really touches God. He sees us and He takes pity on us. He sees our state and He's kind to us in His approach toward us. And as much as He doesn't hold things against us, as much as He forgives us, as much as He will restore us. The forgiveness of God is a perfect example of the mercy of God. But it's not really the grace of God, it's the mercy of God. Where God will not hold against me those things He ought to. Where I don't receive the things that I should receive. where God is much more forgiving to me than I really ought to be. But He's absolutely forgiving. That's mercy. That's not grace. Grace is the second part of that. Grace is that unmerited kindness of God. Why do I have to grow in grace? So that I grow in the love of God. So that I grow in the nature of God. Now, Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. I needed Him to learn obedience through the things that He suffered. If He did not learn obedience through the things that He suffered, I would be in so much trouble because the blood would not have been shed. How is it that Jesus needed to learn obedience at all? Because He had to humble Himself to become as me. Jesus could not suffer the way that I suffer because I often suffer because of my own fault. Jesus could not suffer like a man unless He learned obedience like a man. Nor could Jesus completely identify with sinful men unless He had to learn obedience like a man. How is it that God Himself would need any sort of obedience at all? Because He put Himself into subjection to sinful men. And so obedience to God was something brand new. Everybody obeyed God. God obeyed nobody but Himself. And in His humanity, this needed an expression. So what is the expression? The things that He permitted. In other words, He came as a little kid. He was 12 years old in the temple. His parents came to get Him. He didn't tell His parents, "Well, get lost. I'm here in the temple. I've got things to do." No, they came to get Him and He went back with them. He paid the temple tax, and when He wasn't paying the temple tax, they came up to Him. He said, "Okay, Peter, go get it out of the fish." He wanted to make sure that they understood who the temple really belonged to. But nevertheless, He learned that obedience through the things that He suffered. This was a part of the manifestation of grace. That God put Himself into a position where He would be like me. Where He would experience the things that I experience apart from the sin. But He became sin. So even that He understood. This was grace. That God became like me. Do you know why we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Because He felt them. What a bizarre thing for God to do. And this is why in heaven it was grace that offended Lucifer. Because grace was just too bizarre for God. Grace was just too bizarre for God. It was scandalous. It was a scandalous grace. When in heaven the perfect God declared that He would die for sinful men, that was scandalous enough. But then when it became obvious and evident and clear that He would elevate those sinful men above the very angels and make them His bride, that it would be sinful men who are seated above in heavenly places in Christ at the right hand of God, that was outrageous. And to Lucifer, who was the greatest of the angels, it was unacceptable. And the reason why it was unacceptable is because he didn't know the character of God in its fullness. He didn't know what the full expression of love is, where grace needed to be expressed in order for love to be manifested. He didn't recognize that this was a side of God he had never seen before, because there was no expression, there was no stage for its presentation. That grace was really the expression of God's essential character and not righteousness. That holiness was the condition of God but not the character of God. That majesty was the position of God but not the character of God. this was foreign to the angels, and really it's still foreign to the angels. That's why they're looking unto our lives to learn about the grace of God. And when this took place, it was unacceptable that holy, perfect angels should fall, or fallen man would be elevated above the angels. It was unacceptable. And so iniquity entered. And iniquity was in his heart, which means iniquity was in his frame of reference. Well, being in his frame of reference, it became governmental. And in Psalm 94:20, the throne of grace was mischief by the law. And therefore, grace was rejected in heaven. And this was not a condition that could exist. Because think about this. Kindness is the character of God, but it's manifested in His grace. So the expression of the reality of God's kindness is grace. Think about this. What Lucifer rejected was the full character of God. And this is why he wanted to elevate himself above God. Because he rejected who God is. Because Lucifer didn't see it as just. It became a war against grace. And then he started judging and brought other angels into their judgment. And then one third fell in Revelation 12. He didn't practice grace. He rejected it. Do you know why in James chapter 2, if we judge without mercy, we will be judged without mercy? Because just prior to that, we are judged by the law of liberty. That means we are judged in grace. But if we reject that which brought grace to us, it was mercy that brought grace to us. If we reject that which brings grace to us, then we will reject grace for ourselves. And so we have to be very careful as believers. Always operate in grace. But the only way that you can operate in grace is if you operate in grace. Grace. What do I mean by that? The only way that you can operate in grace is if you have received grace. If you have trusted grace. If you have faith in grace. Do you believe that grace really is greater than the law? Do you really believe that grace is greater than failure? Do you really believe that grace is bigger than somebody's shortcomings and sins, somebody's insecurities, somebody's frustrations? Do you believe that grace is greater than these things? In my heart, I have to believe that grace is the ultimate expression of who God is, of His character, or I will not show grace. If I don't believe grace, I'll reject it. And it will manifest itself in a human goodness, but apart from a divine nature. This is why human goodness is useless, by the way. Because it's apart from divine nature. This is why in Romans chapter 2, the Word of God says, "Do you despise the riches of God's goodness? If you judge another person, do you despise the riches of God's goodness?" Earlier tonight we were talking about that passage. And the idea is this. Let's say that there is a mighty king, and you are one of his subjects, and the king gives a decree, and you go against the decree, because you elevate yourself above that king. You say, "I don't have to obey that decree. I can go without that decree." And the king says to you, "Do you despise my decree?" What do you think would happen to a person like that? They'd be trembling in their boots. That's the same thing that God asks when we fail to appropriate grace. Do you despise grace? I cannot despise grace if I understand that I am what I am by grace. That's why it's grace, grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. And in my realization of this, I have no other option but to minister grace. See, grace, grace has a few different applications. We go and we receive from God and then we pass it on. And it's grace, grace. In Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." This is what that voice says. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." This is grace. See, there is a situational grace as well. And this is not just grace, it's grace, grace. In other words, what keeps me on the mountain? Or what takes me into the valley? How is it that I dare to approach the mountain? Or that I dare to approach the valley? It's because of grace. I trust the character of God. I trust the grace of God in my life. And I live in the grace of God. And I get to these mountains. And I see the mountain and I say, "This mountain is nothing." And I take that confession, "This mountain is nothing." You know what happens when I confess that the mountain is nothing? I find that the mountain is nothing. And then the grace that I profess becomes the grace that I experience. Have you ever been in a situation where you faced a mountain or a deep valley? Where a circumstance was apparently too much for you? Where you didn't know your way? Did it upset you? Was it scary? Is it something that you would call dark? Grace, grace. You trust the grace of God in these circumstances and you experience the work of grace on your behalf. That somehow when everything seems to be falling apart, the path that I'm on is staying together. That while the everything warfare may be on every side of me, but not where I am. That while things seem to be going crazy, I just keep walking with God. I keep on that straight, narrow path with God. And that path is clear. Where I see obstacles over there and obstacles over here. But you know, the next day always comes. Have you ever noticed that about your obstacles? Let's say that there's something and it's an obstacle in your way. And you say, "There's an obstacle in my way." Maybe it's your health. "There's an obstacle in my way. I desire to do it, but there's an obstacle in my way now." What is that obstacle really? I mean, if you think about it, what is that obstacle really? Is there really something in your way? Or is there something that is simply not working out according to the plans that you had? Is there really an obstacle in you? Like, will tomorrow not come because of the obstacle? And somebody out there may say, "Well, yes, because I'm very ill, and maybe tomorrow I will go home to be with the Lord." Yes, but tomorrow will come anyway, won't it? And so will the day after. And you say, "No, I won't see it." Yeah, because you will see something even greater, and you will see it before the rest of us. But one way or the other, you will see tomorrow, and you will see the day after tomorrow as well. See, when I stay oriented to grace, the mountains are leveled out and the valleys are brought up. There really is nothing that is a mountain and nothing that is a valley. It really is just a matter of my own perceptions, and sometimes my perceptions are dictated to by my emotions. Very frequently, and really almost always, if I walk by sight, then this is my perception, whatever happens to be by sight. Things look bad. Have you ever heard of that? Things look bad. Well, then don't look at them. It's kind of simple. Things look bad. Don't look at them. There is nothing really that looks bad for the believer. It's just our perceptions. Shout grace, grace unto the mountains. In other words, go from grace to grace in your mountain experiences. Trust God in the mountainous experiences, knowing the grace of God on your behalf, meditating on God's grace as you approach those mountains or those valleys, those difficulties, those problems. You are in the midst of them, and meditate on grace and trust grace and rely on grace and glorify the grace of God and elevate the grace of God. And you know what? You will find the grace of God. Fear is because of the wrong perceptions. It's not because of the wrong reality. It's just because of the wrong perceptions. The reality that you have was the reality that was brought by God. Fear comes when I'm not well aligned to grace. In Isaiah 43 and verse 19, I may find myself in the desert, but He'll always put a stream there. And there will never be a time when there is not a stream in a desert if I am there. We're so worried about our desert circumstances. We're so worried about our details. We're so worried about our decisions. But start becoming more oriented to the grace of God than your circumstances or your details or your decisions. Why does anybody get anxious? They're worried, they're oriented to the details. They're misoriented to the grace of God. Grace. Do you understand? Grace. In Romans 4:16, it is of faith that it might be of grace. And this is something that I have to understand. That it is of faith that it might be of grace. If it is not of faith, it won't be of grace. Why? Because if it is not of faith, then it's going to be my own self-effort. My own self-effort takes me out of the grace of God. And so I have to understand that it is always of faith that it might be of grace. I always have a faith response to the Word of God. And when there is a faith response to the Word of God, grace takes over. Mind you, grace is a government. And a government has authority. And a government has power and ability. God's government has an army. It is not a helpless, ineffectual, impotent government. It is the greatest and most powerful government that exists. And so when I'm having faith responses to God, I have to understand what is it that's backing up those faith responses. What is it that is behind me as I say yes to God? What is it that is enabling me to do it? What is it that is setting the path before me? What is it that is protecting me on every side? It is the government of God that has sent me. It is the government of God that keeps me. It is the government of God that preserves me. It is the government of God that directs me. It is the government of God that sustains me. And it is the government of God that gets me there. So I have to understand that all I need is a faith response to God, and God's grace takes over. But if I don't have that faith response to God, then maybe I'll sense a call on my life, but I won't be able to rest in it. Or maybe I'll have a difficult circumstance in my life, but I won't be able to rest in it. Because I won't trust the grace of God. And God wants me to learn how to trust that grace. God wants me to learn what it means to rely on Him, to have Him work for me, whereby He's doing the choreography in my life. Because we are so oriented to doing our own thing. And we are so oriented to doing it our way, and we are so oriented to doing it in our own effort, because this is what the world and this is what religion teaches us to do. God's not interested in that. God is interested in grace. Because grace is His manifestation. And so we respond to God and we get grace. And then it continues, it is a faith that it might be a grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. What does that mean? That in so much as I respond to God in faith, I receive the promise. In other words, all I need is a faith response. And then the promises become my reality. Why? Because my grace is going to bring me to the promise of God. And by grace, I'll experience that promise. Now, I say it's by grace because of a very simple reason. I don't deserve it. It's purely the kindness of God. It's purely the doing of God. It's purely the way of God. But I don't deserve it. And so, it's by grace that I receive the promises of God. Do we understand this? Pastor Stevens used to say this. This is a good thing to understand. I am nothing. I am nothing. I don't know anything. And I deserve nothing. The sooner that I embrace this thought, the freer I will be. That I am nothing, I don't know anything, and I deserve nothing. I haven't earned anything. The Word of God says that even when I've done all I'm supposed to do, I'm still an unprofitable servant. Why am I an unprofitable servant? How do I overcome blood? What makes me profitable when the price for me is blood? And so even then, it is purely grace. And it's nothing ever more than that. It's all grace. Why am I saying that? Well, in Romans 12:3, the Word of God says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we are to think soberly. We are to think soberly. If I lack grace, I'm going to think I'm something. If I lack grace, I'm going to think I've earned something. That I deserve something. You ever hear somebody say, that's not fair? That's not a grace confession. Yeah, in the world we are so oriented to fairness, but that's not a grace confession. What wasn't fair was that Christ died for me on the cross. That wasn't fair. But that was the only unfair thing that ever took place in all of history. That Christ died for me on the cross. And that worked in my favor. But I don't deserve anything. Neither do you. None of us do. I haven't earned anything and neither have you. None of us do. I don't know anything, and neither do you. None of us do. I'm not worthy of anything, and neither are you. None of us are. So the only choice that I really have is to operate in grace. Because it's God's grace toward me that brought me from where I was to where I am. It's God's grace toward me that I have even a life. It's God's grace toward me that somebody will even talk to me. How often are we offended by someone? How often do we get angry at somebody? How easily are we frustrated with someone? What circumstances cause us to react? Those are the areas where I think I've earned or deserved or am something more than I in fact am. We don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anyone to be kind to me. I don't deserve anybody to even talk to me. I don't deserve anybody to treat me in any decent way whatsoever. I don't deserve any good thing to come into my life. But it's the grace of God that brings it. Is this our frame of reference? It's easy to say, but is it our frame of reference? It needs to be. If it isn't, it needs to be. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, the Word of God says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able, and by the way, when it says that God is able, it's also implying that God is willing. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now get this right now. You will need this grace. Every one of us will. You will need this grace. You will not have the option of operating apart from it. Things are going to happen in people's lives whereby they will need this grace. They will need to understand that they are nothing. They will need to understand that they deserved nothing, that they earned nothing, but that God is gracious. They will need to understand that whatever happens in their lives, that God is gracious. And that He brought those things so that they could go from grace to grace. We have been promised by the Savior tribulation. We were not promised by the Savior ease. How often do believers say, this is difficult, this is a problem, this is a trial, this is a test, this is a burden, and consider it a curse? But yet at the same time, we were promised by the Savior tribulation. But we were also promised by God that He would never leave us nor forsake us. We were also promised by God that His grace will be sufficient for us. And that word sufficient is superabundant. We were also promised by God that if we responded in faith, that we would experience that grace. And we're also promised by God that grace will carry us through each of our situations. Now, these are things we need. This is one of the basics, one of the essentials. That it is all grace. That it is all grace. Don't ever become familiar with this thought. That it is all grace. Because if I become familiar with this thought, then I become familiar with the way God does things. And that's a dangerous sort of familiarity. Because He has no other way of doing things. And if I separate myself from that grace, then I've separated myself from the only provision that I have. And so I draw near to the grace of God. How do I draw near to the grace of God? Something happens and I apply His grace. If I fail, I apply the blood of Christ. And I accept the grace of God for my failure. If a situation is too challenging for me, I trust the character of God that by grace He will come through for me. If I see myself as insufficient or a failure or what have you, then I trust the character of God that it's not my sufficiency but God's grace that operates on my behalf. In all things, I trust the grace of God. Once I get into trusting the grace of God that way, then I can say that in all things of His grace I have received. And I approached them with grace and found grace to get through them. Amen.